Tonight we're in Matthew chapter 24, which is the chapter where Jesus talks about the end times. And actually, Jesus answers three questions. And actually talking to three different groups of people. So he's got to say a lot and cover a lot in order to actually speak to each one. The three groups of people are those that are going to go in the rapture, those that didn't know the Lord before the rapture, so they stay through the tribulation period, and those and the Jewish nation. Those three groups of people have to be addressed. And when you stop and think about it, it's very logical, because if you're not saved and you find yourself in the tribulation period, there's a lot more to say to you than the person that went in the rapture, because he doesn't really need to hear that. It's, you know, irrelevant. It's so important for the person that is in the tribulation period to have things said about their future. And then also the Jewish nation, who is partially blinded, not being able to see the Lord in a true light until the Lord Jesus comes to be their Messiah and their Redeemer. And so they need to know what's going to happen too. And so the Lord's speaking to a whole bunch of different people here. And he's also answering three different questions. And so we'll get into that as we get into it. So first of all, let's review where we've been in Matthew 23, verse 39, verse 38. Remember that Jesus had gone to the temple to teach, and he was not received well there. And he said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And he left the temple for the last time before he goes to the cross. And he goes to the Mount of Olives, and had told them that destruction was coming, in so many words, that their house, the temple, is left to them desolate because of their stubborn hearts. And so he goes to the Mount of Olives, and this is where then he delivers chapter 24, 25, the Olivet Discourse, it's known as, because it was taught from the Mount of Olives. And so we begin to read then, and it says, "And Jesus went out, and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." So they were kind of impressed with the buildings of the temple. It was quite a sight. Now the temple began to be built in 20 BC by Herod the Great. He's a great architect, really talented man. And he was the king over Israel at the time. And he was a construction guy and started building the temple in 20 years before Jesus was born. Then 90 years later, in 70 AD, is when that temple was destroyed. As Jesus said, "Your house is left to you desolate." And let's go on. I'll give you some more facts. Now, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus of Rome, it was still under construction. So they were still building, and it was quite a magnificent thing. And that is why the disciples are showing Jesus the buildings of the temple. They're just marveling at this work of art, this wonderful thing that Herod had done. One stone actually was like 40 feet long, 12 feet high, and 12 feet wide. So it weighed tons. And when Sherry and I were in Israel, and Uta and Oscar also, we saw actually the machines that carried the stones with, great big giant lever type looking things that were made out of wood. But they hauled those stones around. It took them forever to get them in place, but they were tightly fitted by artists that were so good at it, just working to carve the marble and so forth. And so these stones, and many of them 40 feet by 12 feet by 12 feet. So you can just imagine these humongous stones and put together. Now the buildings were gleaming white marble. If you've ever seen really shiny, beautiful marble, that's what all the buildings in the temple area were made out of. They were just gleaming, sparkling, marble. And then these stones were covered with golden plates. The whole eastern wall of Jerusalem, of the temple was actually this beautiful stone covered with golden plates, so that when the sun would rise in the east and shine in the morning on the temple, it lit up so you could see it for miles. Miles and miles you could see this shiny, glowing, golden temple. It was awesome to behold. And so just giving you a small idea of what a spectacle it was. And so the disciples are kind of bragging about the temple to Jesus. Take a look at these buildings, Lord. Aren't they something? And so they were probably wondering how such a place could be left desolate. Jesus had said, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." We just read that verse from the last chapter. And they're thinking, what? And so now they start showing Jesus how wonderful the place really is and what's going on here. Well, actually what happened in 70 AD, the Romans came and they built giant wooden scaffolds. Giant wooden scaffolds up against the walls of the temple. And they heaped logs and burning wood on the scaffolding. And then they set it on fire. And the heat of that burning fire melted the gold. And the gold then just all went down, seeping into the cracks of the rocks. And so this is why Jesus could say there wouldn't be one stone left upon another in his prophetic word. For actually, verse 2 says this, "And Jesus said to them, See ye not these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Because the Romans wanted to get at the gold. The gold melted as they burned the walls, and the rock began to crumble, and the gold melted down between the rocks. So they got to get the rock off the rock in order to get the gold. And so they ended up taking every single rock, just like Jesus said, didn't even leave one stone upon another to get to the gold, just like Jesus prophesied. And of course, this is because he came to his own and his own received him not. And the Lord came and tried to talk to those guys before they crucified him and talk some sense into their heads. They refused and hardened their necks and hardened their hearts against the Lord. And so the Lord said, "Your house is left you desolate." And so those years later, about 40 years after he was saying this, because he's in his 30s, between 30 and 33, and it happened in 70 AD as the general Titus, who later became the emperor of Rome, actually came with an army and killed 1 million Jews and burnt the whole city to the ground and the temple, and took them captive. Now this is all laid out to us in Luke chapter 21 verse 20. But before we turn there, let us begin with the questions. Let's look at verse 3. Now in verse 3 it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us." And he asked, they asked three questions. They were kind of like little kids. You know, when a little kid's real excited, they want to ask you like 80 million questions in 1 minute, and you're trying to think of how you're going to answer the first one, but the second one comes and the third one. And it's kind of like that, because they said to him, "When shall these things be?" What things? That the temple is torn down, not one stone left upon another. And they ask him the next question, "And what shall be the sign of your coming?" And then they ask him another question, "And the end of the world." So, wow, I mean, that's a mouthful. And they actually thought all of this was going to happen at once. It was going to be pretty immediate, and it was all going to happen at once. But brothers and sisters, as we know now, this is spread over thousands of years. It's been 2,000 years already. And so these things take place one by one and in God's timing. So the first question we're going to look at tonight is, when shall these things be? What's going to go on here? Well, I've already started the history with you. It happened in 70 AD, so it's 40 years later. But let's go to Luke, where Jesus is recorded in the Gospel of Luke during the same sermon, the same presentation. And take a look what it says there. It gives us some more information. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. So when is this going to take place? When are these things going to happen is the first question about not one stone left upon another. And Jesus says this in verse 20 as he was doing the Olivet Discourse that is recorded in Luke to help us with what he said in Matthew. It says, when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. And so that's when it's going to happen. When you see that Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. And of course that happened in 70 AD. Titus of Rome came in with the armies of Rome, the legions of Rome, and surrounded the city. Now because the Christians that believed in Jesus had these scriptures, praise God, they actually got out of town when they saw the Roman army surrounding. And for some reason, as you read Josephus and you read the history of it, one side of the city was left unguarded for a while. And that side of the city, the Christians escaped from Jerusalem. And they ran into the hills of Judea, because the Lord tells them to do this, as we're going to read on in a second. Verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations, Rome, and so forth, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Meaning that God is going to turn his attention to the non-Jews, that's you and I, and start saving non-Jews, the Greeks, and even Romans. Even the Roman centurion was saved at the cross, and building the church, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so this is all prophesied by Jesus Christ. So they did. The Christians listened in 70 AD. And they ran into the hills of Judea. And then Titus surrounded the city completely, went in, killed 1 million people, and burnt the city to the ground. But the Christians were spared because they listened to the prophetic word of Jesus Christ. Wow. Pretty heavy. So the answer to the first question then is answered here in Luke 21 and also back in Matthew that when you see the armies surrounding the city, you know that this is going to happen. And truly it did. It truly did happen. It's recorded in history, recorded by Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, and also the Bible. So there you are. Now, let's go on then to the second question. Now the second question is, what shall be the sign of your coming? Now see, Jesus knew that his coming would not be at the same time as the destruction of the temple. He knew that. And so he now is going to give them a whole dissertation on what signs to look for before his coming. They didn't know that. They thought it was going to be immediately. How do I know that? Well, I'm going to take the time to turn to another scripture in Luke with you so we can actually see it in black and white. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 19. Just turn within your Bibles to Luke 19, verse 11. And it says there in verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. There it is right there. It says they thought it should immediately appear. And so that's what they're thinking. But Jesus needed to explain. Oh, he had a lot of explaining to do. And so he begins to explain. And he now begins to answer the second question, what will be the sign of your coming? When are you going to come? What do we look for before you come? And he begins to share with them. So let's go to verse 4 now in Matthew 24, and we begin to talk about the signs before he comes. Now these signs go on all the way to verse 35, and we're not going to make it that far tonight. No, we're not. But we're going to look at the signs leading up to his coming, the beginning of sorrows, it's called here in the Bible, where these are signs that we see today and have seen for years. Building up, building up. Now Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 4, and then verse 5, he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There's going to be people come and say, I'm Christ. Yeah, just a few years back, somebody took a full-page ad out in the LA Times and said, I'm Christ, and told everybody, you know, he's come to save you, and all this business. It was unbelievable. In the LA Times. But these things, of course, as we go, a time goes by, different ones have proclaimed to be Christ. And Muhammad, you know, wanted to be the new prophet in town and so forth. And so that happens as we go by. Now, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so we've lived with wars for years and years and years and years and years and years, and rumors of wars. And of course, it's no different today. Our rumor of wars is that we're going to be attacked any minute by China through cyberspace. And they're already doing that, they tell us, actually. And that we're going to be attacked by North Korea. Is going to send missiles over here and so forth. And then also with Iran, we've got all kinds of problems with Iran. And Russia's beginning to put the feathers up too. And so we hear of these things. And of course, these things are prophesied in the Bible also about wars that are coming in the future. And so, but Jesus says this about that subject. You hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. We have to keep trusting God. The Lord wants us to know that he knows about this. This is one of the signs of his coming, that he is getting ready to come as this all gets worse. And of course, how worse can you get? World War I, they had biplanes that could go, I don't know how, 35 miles an hour or something. And then in World War II, we had the planes that go 100 miles an hour. And now we've got these supersonic jobs that are dropping, can drop H-bombs. So it is getting worse. The whole war situation is looking bad. But the Lord still doesn't want us to be troubled by these things. But just trusting him. He made the planet. He made you. He made the nations. And the nations are as a drop in the bucket to him. So he's not upset. He knows what's coming down. He knows what is ahead of you in your future, and it's perfect for you. And he has your death planned. And so when it's time for you to go, you're going to go. And in my view, I think it's better to go in a microsecond than to lay in a hospital bed with tubes. Just the tubes in the hospital bed would scare me to death. Just don't put the tubes in me, man, you know, kind of thing. So we don't know what's going to happen to us, but we trust God with it. Amen? And so we hear the wars and the rumors of wars. See that these things don't trouble you. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences. Now, pestilences are like plagues. things that are that go pandemic that can, you know, sweep across the world and kill lots of people. In 1950, there were two plagues going at that time. And today, in our time, there's 86. You know, there's the bird flu, the swine flu, the man flu, and, you know, I mean, it just go on and on with the things. AIDS, and all of the diseases sexually transmitted. All of these things have mounted up upon us. And our antibiotics are actually just creating new diseases, because you use the antibiotics and the disease goes, oh man, this is a tough antibiotic, I got to get tougher. So they start getting tougher. And so now we have 120 new viruses. Isn't that fun? In the last 10 years, 120 new viruses. So there is a mounting. We see these things mounting, the plagues. And so there'll be pestilences and earthquakes in different places. This one really wakes me up, because I remember when we first came to California in the 1950s, I remember my grandmother said, here they have earthquakes. Because we didn't have earthquakes in Pennsylvania, where I lived. We just didn't have them. But you come to California, and you have earthquakes. And now, we aren't unique anymore. Did you know that? I mean, they're having earthquakes everywhere now nowadays. So earthquakes aren't just getting more and more and in various places, but the intensity is growing. We've had a couple of 10s now. It used to be you'd get a 5.2, 5.3, and then up into the 6s a little bit. And then, wow, back in 1992, we had a 7.4 based 8 miles from our house in the desert. That's a biggie, 7.4. Whoa, 7.4. But then, you know, the big eighter hit in Alaska. And I remember hearing the testimonies about that. The guy was standing on a cliff, and the cliff just went down, you know. I mean, he just went with it. And how the boats were left high and dry offshore at the one in Alaska, 8-something. And then we got the one in Indonesia was a 10. Bingo, a 10, the first 10, you know, wow. And so we got another 10 off of Japan. And so they're growing in intensity, and they're growing in places they're happening, places where earthquakes never happened are happening today. You remember Mexico. You remember China a few years back. Our missionary, Megan Chichen, was actually in China when the big earthquake hit them there. The one in Japan, as I already mentioned. And you could probably name more. Mexico City. And so these earthquakes are just bam, 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 bam all over the earth. Over in the Russian bloc, they had a real bad one, and they had no codes there of protection for the people. So many people died under stone buildings in that bad earthquake over in the Soviet bloc before it broke up, before President Reagan. And so it's something to think about, you know, that the Lord says there's signs, there'll be pestilences, earthquakes in different places. We were in Radio Shack this week, and we're talking to the man that was selling us the stuff we were getting, and he's from India, and he grew up in a town just above Bombay, and he said that he was there for their first earthquake they ever knew to have, the first earthquake in India ever. And then he, after studying it and so forth, he said that it was said by the officials that it had been 110 years since they had an earthquake. And it killed 300,000 people because they weren't coded like we are. You know, you have to build buildings certain ways. And the first floor of all of the housing areas was lost because the earthquake made the buildings come down on the first floor, and 300,000 people died. So these things are happening in the world, and I had that personal testimony the other night at Radio Shack, you know, right from the horse's mouth, the guy that was there when it happened from India. So these things are happening and beginning to happen. And it says this in verse 8 then, these are the beginning of sorrows. So when we begin to see, like we are, more and more earthquakes in different places all around the world, and more pestilences, more famines, these are the beginning of sorrows. It's like Dr. Vernon McGee says about verse 8, you ain't seen nothing yet, kind of thing. And so then in verse 9 it says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Now, I don't know if you knew, but 2/3 of the earth right now is under persecution if you're Christian. 2/3 of the earth. You'll be persecuted for being a Christian if you're there. And it's the Islam, it's the Muslims. Muslims raising their heads against the Christian church. And so you can be killed for your faith. And there's actually a pastor that's in prison right now on death row that the Christian community has been praying for, and his wife is praying hard for him right now. And we know we've had many incidences in the past 10 years even where Christians have been persecuted and killed in different nations. So this is happening. We don't know that if we're kind of cocooned in Orange County and the United States from this kind of thing. But 2/3 of the world persecutes Christians. It's amazing. So there you are. So Jesus said this would happen. They'll deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. As sin gets worse, and the scripture says it will get worse and worse in the end times, that people will not love you at all. People stop saying hi on the street. Everybody's going to be real cold and real hard. And because iniquity is abounding, the love of many will just wax cold. There'll be a coldness in community. And there won't be any community because it just gets colder and colder. So the Lord says to look for that. And some of you might have experienced those types of things already. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, this verse, I want to talk about this verse a little bit, because it says that if you endure to the end, you shall be saved. So if you hold out, it gives you the picture of holding out to the end and being very lonely, just kind of a lonely holdout, head down, breastplate on, holding out to the end, you'll be saved. But I'd like to go to the book of Jude with you on this idea, because it includes the Lord, and the Lord is always included, because when Jesus was left alone, when he was being persecuted, he said, but I won't be alone, because the Father is with me. So we want to include that idea here. So let's go to Jude. Jude is the little tiny book right before Revelation. And the same idea is given here about enduring to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. It says in verse 21 of Jude, Jude is just one chapter. It's the little book right before Revelation. And it says here, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so the exhortation here it sounds kind of like he that endures to the end. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now let's go down to Jude 24 and read what that says. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And so the one verse says, keep yourself. But this next, the verse down in 24 says, now unto him, the Lord, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And so the first command is keep yourself, and the second knowledge-giving scripture is He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. So I love that, because I'm not alone and neither are you. We're together with the Lord, and you and the Lord are majority. And as the Lord is just helping you and guarding your heart and keeping you from falling, then you then in turn are just reciprocating and looking to Him, and that's keeping yourself in the love of God, allowing God to love you and to keep you and to guard you. And so this is very precious and very wonderful to know. So we go back then to Matthew 24, and it says in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come." Now, in verse 14, it talks about the end. So what were the three questions again? When are these things going to happen? They were asking about the temple and so forth. And then number two was, and the sign of your coming, and Jesus has been giving signs of His coming. That'll be building, signs, building before His coming. And then the third question was, and the end of the earth. And so now we have the question that he says, well, the statement that he gives in verse 14 says, and then shall the end come. When will the end come? Well, the end will come when the gospel is preached to all the nations of the world. That's when the end will come. And now, that kind of seems like it's saying that when we get the job done. Now, we're working hard at the job, and we're having a summer of evangelism right now, coming up on it, with the big evangelistic events that are going to happen. Franklin Graham is at the with Pastor Chuck at the what's the name of that place again? Thank you, the Pacific Amphitheater. And then the Pastor Greg at our stadium, and then Pastor Greg in September in Philadelphia Stadium. And we're going to live stream that here and invite people from our neighborhood to come and see it live streamed in our church. So these are evangelistic events to save people, to get people saved. And so we want to do that. And we're going to have the preaching of the gospel through Pastor Greg. Now, the thing is this, is that the Lord lets us know how the gospel is spread to every nation towards the end. Towards the end, then shall the end come, over in Revelation. So let's go over there to Revelation. In chapter 14, verse 6. Revelation 14, 6. Actually, an angel's going to finish the job. How about that? An angel. Verse 6 of Revelation 14. "I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach." Wow. An angel having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, every single language on earth. That's kind of a neat advantage to have, to be an angel, to be able to preach in every single language of the earth. You just fly over China and you're going, and then you get down there to what's underneath China, India, or to the left or to the right, and you go to India, and then you're however Indian sounds. Just call your credit card, get some Indian. It's fun. Okay, and so there you go. And so this angel is preaching to every tribe, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And so, actually, the Great Commission will be finished by an angel. During the tribulation period, this will happen. And so the Lord Jesus knows this. The Lord Jesus is just saying, you know what? This gospel will be preached in all the nations, and then shall the end come. So here we have it for us in the book of Revelation, what's going to be coming down there. And so you can see that Jesus is working on answering all three questions. He wants to make sure that they get their answers and we get our answers. And so he brings it down to this. Now, the end of the physical world. Jesus is really wanting to give the answer to that question too. How's that going to happen? Well, let's just turn over to Matthew 24 and verse 35, which is the last of the signs that he brings. And we're going to fill in the middle as we go. But in verse 35, it says this, "Now heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." So Jesus is telling us in verse 35 that actually the heaven as we know it, the heavens as we know them now, with Orion and Pleiades and the different star constellations and clusters, star clusters and so forth, that's all going to pass away. It's going to be rolled up like a scroll, Scripture says. And it says, and the earth. So the earth is going to be destroyed. And it's like my grandmother always told me when I was a little tiny kid, the first time the earth was destroyed was by water, Noah's flood. And then God brought the rainbow to tell that he would never destroy the earth by water again. He won't do it. The second time it's going to be fire. And so that's what grandma always told me. And then when I grew up and started reading the Bible and getting to know the Bible better and better, I said, grandma was right. Man, she was right. And so we do have the scriptures about that. So first of all, let's establish the fact that the heaven and the earth shall pass away. Heaven as we know it, this earth will pass away. But his word will remain forever. So that's what we're getting tonight, something eternal, the word of God. And we're told in Revelation 21:1, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, yeah, a new heaven and a new earth. So brand new constellations to learn. It's kind of a do-over. And a new earth. Now, the neat thing about a new earth is earth means terra firma. Earth is dirt. It's dirt. And so the Lord is letting us know he created us. He knew that our favorite place to live would be in dirt. He made us out of dirt. Did you know that? You're made out of all the elements of the dirt. That's what you're made out of. He formed man from the dust of the earth. And so you are a piece of dirt. So you're a giant dirt clog. Anyway, the new earth will be real. And we'll be able to walk in it like we walk in this earth. And I like that. To be honest with you, heaven isn't going to be a place where you just walk kind of knee-high in a cloud and you're just kind of just floating along or something. You know, I don't like that idea. I want to picture myself climbing Yosemite's mountains, you know, standing next to the big trees in Sequoia. It's just being down to earth, if you want to put it that way. So I'm so glad it says in the Bible, he's going to make a new heaven and clouds for you to live in. No, a new heaven and a new earth. Another terra firma place that we'll experience. And maybe it'll be just way bigger or however he wants it to be. But it's an exciting, exciting adventure we're on to find out what God's going to do next. So there you go. Now, this first earth will pass away, as we said, by fire, and I'd like to show you that in the Word of God. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Wow, I wonder what that'll sound like. Heavens passing away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Pretty clear. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. That's why we say when you get a new car and you get your first scratch, and your wife just turns to you and says, well, it's going to burn anyway. That's why we say that, because it's true. Everything's going to just burn up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The longer he waits to do this, the more people will get saved. And so that is why we're here, is to help people get saved. Otherwise, he would just rapture us out of here the minute we were saved if there wasn't a job for us to do. So we account the long-suffering of the Lord, that is, that this isn't happening right now, so that we can be an influence on others to come to Jesus before he wraps things up. He's so in love with the human race. His delight is with the sons of men. And he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so we're diligent, as it says in verse 14, that we might be found of him in peace. That is, be a peacemaker, be looking to give the gospel of peace to people. That's what our lives are about. When you get waylaid and become an angry person, you got to go back to the Lord and ask for help so that you can become a perpetrator of peace again, because that's why you're here. Be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Asking God to help you with sin spots and blame, things you can be blamed for, to get better and less, and asking forgiveness for the things that you have done. I remember one of my good friends, he had to go back to a horse stables and give his saddle back to the people because he stole the saddle from where he worked. Became a Christian, so he wanted to be blameless. The Lord laid on his heart to just take that saddle back, tell the truth, and give it back. And that's what he did. And this is where the Lord would have us be, in the light of these things, knowing that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and this first earth will actually be burnt up, and all the elements of the earth, all the things you study in chemistry class in high school or college, all of those elements on the periodic chart are going to melt. They're all going to melt, completely burn away. And we move on then to this new earth. And what a blessing. Jesus then has answered really all three questions. When shall these things be? Well, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Number two, what's the sign of your coming? And he gives those signs, plus other signs we're going to read right now. And the end will come after this gospel is preached to every tribe, kindred, and nation. And it's going to be finished by an angel. You and I gave it the good old American try. And we're going to keep doing that. And we'll do it until Jesus comes. But the angel will make sure the whole job is done completely as he goes and preaches to every nation, every tribe, every tongue and nation. And then Jesus will end that and the situation and set up his kingdom on the earth, will rule and reign for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years is when the old earth will be burnt up. And so this is the timing on it that we get in Revelation and through the Bible. And the questions are answered. Okay, let's go on back now to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll go on here a little bit. For it says in verse 15, Matthew 24:15, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now, we need to ask the question of who the Lord is speaking to, starting at verse 15. And a big hint is given to us because he mentions the mountains of Judea, which is in Israel. So he's actually speaking to the Israelis here, to the nation of Israel. He's talking to them. Now, as we had from Luke, some of this is taken from there for the closer fulfillment of the prophecy of Titus surrounding Jerusalem, and they were to flee to the mountains of Judea. And they did. The Christians that believed the scriptures actually fled and just left everything and got out of town, and they were spared from the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But now this discourse right here, which is different than the one in Luke, because the one in Luke was kind of like the near prophecy exhortation, talking about then Jerusalem being trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and how they would be taken to every nation. Because in 70 AD, Rome actually took all the Jewish people, made them slaves, 60 million slaves the Roman Empire had, 60 million, and spread them into different nations. And Israel stopped being a nation completely in 73 AD, with the conquering of Masada, which you can see the movie with Peter O'Toole. It's called Masada. And it's a pretty accurate movie and actually shot on location of where Trajan of Rome came in and finished the job. So the thing is that he now starts talking to the Jewish people that will be around when the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel stand in the holy place. Oh yeah, that's coming. And the Apostle Paul tells us about it in 2 Thessalonians. And so we ought to turn there for sure. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Well, first let's establish this now. Can we read it together? Verse 15. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea," the Jewish people, "flee into the mountains." Okay. And so we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, the man, the Antichrist, is going to be talked about here in 2 Thessalonians in this prophetic word called the son of perdition. The son of perdition. Verse 3, the last few words, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God. Oh, man, you don't want to do that. Go sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Man, is he asking for it. And he sure enough gets it. This is the Antichrist, prophesied about in Daniel chapter 9 as the abomination of desolation, the abomination that was caused by walking into the temple of God and saying, you know what? I'm God. The Antichrist is going to do that. Right here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We just read it. Now, when he does that, it's halfway through the tribulation period. 3.5 years in. He makes an agreement with Israel for a whole 7-year period. And 3.5 years in, he breaks that agreement. Strolls into the Holy of Holies. Nobody goes in there but the high priest, and only once a year. Sprinkling blood as he goes, lest he be smitten dead. There's a couple of guys that died in there. You remember that in the Old Testament? Is it Eleazar? Whew, man, you don't go strolling into the Holy of Holies unless you want to die. And so anyway, Antichrist is bold. He goes in there and declares himself God. Well, I tell you, the Lord gets really mad. And man, his rage comes up in his face. And he begins an era, 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. And everything breaks loose. Stars begin to fall from the sky, kill the oceans. Kill everything in the ocean, the last one. And people begin to die from drinking the water because the water, the rivers, turn to blood. You can read all about this in Revelation. It's all there. And so this Antichrist is really going to get things going as he declares himself to be God. And there it is. So the Lord says to the Jews at that time, you see, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, stand in the holy place, inside the temple, in the holy place, declaring himself to be God. Get out of town, and get out of town quick. And so they're the flee, and they flee to the Judean mountains, which are down towards the Dead Sea. Even over into Edom, and in Edom is a rock city called Petra. In the ancient times, it was called Selah, and it's actually in Isaiah chapter 16. Is it too many scriptures to ask you to turn to that one? I don't think so. We have 5 minutes. Let's go to Isaiah 16. And you see, the Israelis will be protected by God in this rock city for 3.5 years while this Antichrist is on the rampage. Yes, sir, he's on the rampage. But in Isaiah 16, let's start with verse 3. Isaiah 16, verse 3. Take counsel, execute judgment. Make your shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts. So it's talking here to the city of Selah. Can you see it up in verse 1? Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah in the wilderness. That's the ancient name for the rock city of Petra that was later in history conquered by the Nabataeans, then by the Greeks and the Romans. And my, is it a place to go? That place is so fabulous and beautiful. And there they have these beautiful caves that runs for 14 miles of valleys. 14 miles of valleys, of caves. And inside those caves are oranges and blues and reds. It looks like the painted desert at Disneyland. It's amazing to see. We were inside those caves. Even the bathroom is beautiful in that area. But it says, hide the outcast in verse 3. Betray not him that wanders. They've wandered, actually running from Antichrist, getting out of town, because he's about ready to wreak havoc. Let my outcast dwell with you, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the executioner is at an end. The spoiler ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And so the spoiler is the Antichrist, the extortioner of the devil. And they're chasing Israel, and they're outcasts, and they're running. And so the exhortation is to the rock city of Petra, receive my outcasts. Let them in to hide. Now, when is this all going to take place? Is Mark having an hallucination or something? No. Verse 5. And in the mercy, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth and in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and having righteousness. And so it's talking about the establishing of the throne of David. And who's going to do that? Jesus. Jesus. So this is in the time of the coming of Christ, when Israel will be hiding in this rock city for 3.5 years. And then Jesus will show up. Yes, he will. And put his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and the giant earthquake, and the Mount of Olives will split in half. And then Jesus will gather the sheep and the goats before him, the nations. In the Valley of Jehoshaphat, judgment begins. And he judges them for 45 days. And after the judgment is over, he says to the sheep, come, inherit the kingdom. It was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And to the goats on his left hand, will say, depart from me. Depart from me into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the judgment will take place at that time. And so these things are all prophesied and put together. But you need to look at Isaiah, and you need to look at Daniel, and work it in together with Matthew 24 to understand it completely. And we really don't have time. We have 1 minute to put that all together. But I hope you're understanding something from all this. But it's simple that when the abomination of desolation, as spoken by the prophet Daniel, that is the Antichrist, goes into the holy place and declares himself God, they're supposed to run and run to that rock city. And they're protected there until Jesus shows up. And he certainly does. That's where he goes first, the Bible tells us. He actually goes by Bozra, which is an ancient town near there. And then the Battle of Armageddon happens, and Jesus sets up his kingdom. It is a marvelous thing what the Lord will do and is doing, and the prophecies that he fulfills in such a dynamic, wonderful way. And so we see it, the answer to the three questions, the things that are going to happen before the end, and these things that Jesus Christ will certainly fulfill. So we're going to continue next week. I knew it would take a couple of weeks to get through Matthew 24. There's a lot more to say. But we'll see some more signs that are happening, today for us to observe and know that the time is short and the time is coming when Jesus will do all these things, and these things take place. So let's go ahead and stand together and pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the sure certainty of all of this. And, Lord, thank you, Father, for putting things together in the prophets and making them make sense with the prophecies that you gave us yourself before you left the earth. And, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would make these things very understandable to each one of us. And, we would just be rejoicing in the fact that you have everything under control. We bless you and praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, John Luke's on his way into the prayer room. And we have not because we ask not. So we want to ask and ask the Lord to lead us and guide us. So may the Lord bless you. Give you a beautiful night in him, and continue to direct and lead you in all your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.